Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to see all of you on this beautiful day and listening to all this beautiful Christmas music. Isn't this one of your favorite times of the year? I know it's mine. And so we want to welcome you that are watching online as well. We're continuing, concluding our series entitled Christmas Lights. And when you think of Christmas lights, perhaps you're thinking of the ones on your tree or on the beautiful houses that we see around town. But the light we're talking about during Christmas is what we're calling the genuine light, the true light, because we're talking about the true, genuine meaning of Christmas this morning. A lot of authors, a lot of musicians have come up with the answer to that question. What's the true meaning? What's the genuine meaning of Christmas? And Charles Dickens wrote a novel entitled A Christmas Carol, attempting to answer his idea of what Christmas was all about. And he illustrated this through the experiences of Ebenezer Scrooge. And Ebenezer finally learned, according to Dickens' story, that Christmas should be about generosity, about joy, about family. Stevie Wonder came up with his idea of what Christmas should be all about. He gave his answer in a song appropriately titled, What Christmas Means to Me. Candles burning low, lots of mistletoe, lots of snow and ice everywhere we go. Choirs singing carols right outside my door, all these things and more. Oh, that's what Christmas means to me. That's what Christmas means to me. Well, surprisingly, it was a children's cartoon first aired on December 9th, 1965, that really comes the closest to answering this question better and well. Did you know that the now classic Christmas animation, A Charlie Brown Christmas, almost didn't air? It's true. It almost didn't happen. During its making, Peanuts creator Charles Schulz was called to a meeting with the show's producer. The discussion concerned Schulz's insistence that the cartoon include a reading from the Bible. Amen. The scripture reading was to be spoken by a Peanuts character named Linus. The producer of the show, Bill Melendez, told Schulz, "Don't you think it's very dangerous for us to be talking about religion right now?" Schulz answered him by saying, "Bill, if we don't, who will?" And in the end, the scripture reading was retained, and the CBS special, like Charlie Brown Christmas, was the number two highest rated shows of that week, and it's become a classic viewed every year. Remember what Charlie Brown had such trouble, finding the perfect Christmas tree. He waited too long, and he ended up getting one of those little pitiful trees, and he just felt like such a loser. And he says to himself, "You're hopeless, Charlie Brown. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't even know what Christmas is all about. Does anybody here know what Christmas is all about?" And so Linus, he walks up and he says his answer by reading Luke chapter 2, the passage that Schulz had insisted on being read. After he finishes, Linus turns to Charlie Brown and he says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." And so it is. That is what Christmas is all about. It's about the coming of Jesus. It's about the very first birth announcement. Because as we look at Luke chapter 2, and by the way, parents, as you get ready for your Christmas festivities, grandparents, parents, as you get ready for Christmas Eve, I would encourage you to look up Luke chapter 2, the reading I'm about to read, and make that your family tradition to read that every Christmas Eve with your children. And one of the things we did with our children is as each child became able to read, we would pass that story responsibility around from child to child. And I know some of you have tried it already, and you've got some little kids, and you've told me that's the most chaotic idea you've ever had, Pastor, trying to keep all the kids quiet. Trust me. Insist upon it, and you'll be raising up a family of champions for Jesus someday. Yeah, there's no reason not to keep on doing that. Well, as we look at the text today, we'll see that Luke, Dr. Luke, that great historian who recorded the gospel, talks about the very first birth announcement, the very first Christmas card, if you will, was actually sent by the Father via his angels to some shepherds watching their flocks at night. And so as we look at this story, I think we'll see three titles, three names, if you will, that the Lord gave them in this very first birth announcement. And as we consider these three titles, I believe that we can experience the true meaning of Christmas. Well, let's look at the text, and we'll begin at chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the flock, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is God's word. Amen. We're looking at this very first birth announcement. You know, one of the things that happens to us at Christmas is we have so much expectation, don't we? We build it up and we build it up and we decorate and we get ready for Christmas. And then it comes and it's gone in a flash. And then the bills come rolling in January. You ever wish that there could be something that had a deeper meaning for Christmas? You know, something that would last. Well, let me give you three titles now. The first is this. In fact, as we look at this passage, verse 11 is our key this morning, because verse 11 gives the three names, the three titles that God wanted us to know about Jesus. Here's the first one. It's the word Savior. The word Savior, that's the first title. This baby was born to be Savior. Let's look at that verse 11 again. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Can we consider that first title for just a moment? How strange, how unusual to say that a baby was born to save, to come as a rescuer, a Savior. But it is so. It is the name Jesus. Do you know what Jesus means? Do you know what it means? In the original Hebrew, it would have been pronounced Yeshua. Yeshua. The Yeh is a prefix that reminds us of Jehovah, Jehovah God. And the Shua in Hebrew means salvation. Do you know what his name means? It means God's salvation. Do you know who Jesus is? He was the one born to be Savior. And who was he born to? Unto you. Can you imagine the shepherds that night as they were watching their fields at night? You know, there's something about just being out at night anyway that kind of makes you think, what was that? What was that? Right? You're already a little bit on the edge a little bit. And if you're watching over your fields at night, maybe you're watching for a wolf or something that's wanting to come and steal your sheep. And what would it be like for all of a sudden the light of heaven to start shining on you and this heavenly chorus starts singing and this angel appears and starts telling you, unto you. I mean, that would freak you out. Why did God choose the shepherds? After all, they were one of the lower class citizens of Bethlehem. I mean, they were expected to move out of town at night because, well, they were like blue-collar guys working third shift, and they didn't smell that good because they slept with the sheep. But yet God sent his angels to tell them. Why them? Why the shepherds? Perhaps because the one who was born Savior was born like a lamb. Because, you know, kings are born in palaces, but lambs are born in stables. And Jesus was born. He was the baby born to be a Lamb of God that would die for our sins. You see, this is the first title, Savior unto you. He was born in the city of David, which if we look earlier, we don't have to guess at the meaning of this. If we look at verse 4, it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So we're talking about Bethlehem, the city of David. That's where David was born, and that's where Jesus was born. He was born in the city of David, the place called Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. If your name is Beth, your name means house. And then it's followed by Lechem, which means bread in Hebrew. How appropriate that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread. Born in Bethlehem. He was there because, well, it was arranged by Augustus Caesar, right? Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Well, no, not really. It was actually arranged by God the Father. He just passed along those instructions through those two fellers. And you know, you couldn't date things back in those days the way you do now. Now we date today, December 20th, 2020, which means it's been 2,020 years since the birth of Christ. We changed the calendar based on his birth, and we still honor it today. But during those days, people didn't have calendars. They would date the date based on who was the king and who was the governor and what year it was when they put out the census. Kind of ironic that 2020 was the year of the U.S. census. Well, this was the year of the Roman census. And in those days, they didn't come around from door to door or send you out literature by mail. You had to go back to the place of your tribal birth and be registered in that place. God had arranged this because it was long prophesied that Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. He would come as a Savior. Why did he come? Why did God send his one and only Son? Well, 1 Timothy says this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know any sinners? Any sinners in the house? Who am I speaking to? Got any sinners here? I'm one. If it weren't for Jesus, I would be lost. I would be destined for eternal destiny apart from God. You know, all I am really is a beggar. You know, that's what sinners are. We're beggars who can't earn our own way. But the difference between someone who follows Jesus is I'm a beggar who knows where the bread is. You know? I know the bread of life. His name is Jesus. He came to save sinners. You know, that name is special, isn't it? The name Jesus. There's a lot of special words you have to remember these days. How many of us are having trouble remembering all the passwords you have to keep up with? Can I get a witness in the house about passwords? I'm telling you, every app, every website, everybody wants a password. And some of them make you change it because they go, well, that one's already in use or whatever. And some of them make you change it every year, like you're going to think of a new one and try to remember it. I heard that some people say, you know, I can't remember them, so I just say I forgot it every time I go in and make up a new one. Do you know what the number one password is in the U.S.? You know what the number one password is? 123456. That's the number one. And I heard someone guess number two down here. It's password. The number two password is password. Well, you know, there's only one password for salvation. He's the one who came as Savior. His name is Jesus. He's the only name under heaven by which men might be saved. Acts 4:12, Peter was responding to the Jewish leaders who said, did you raise that crippled man up in the name of Jesus? Because we think we told you to stop saying the name of Jesus. And here's what Peter said. He said, only Jesus has the power to save. His name is the only one in all the world that can save anyone. Yeah. Yeah, we did raise him up in the name of Jesus. Do you believe this? Do you believe he came to be Savior? This baby came as a Lamb of God to die in your place. Unto you, he was born. Kings are born in palaces, but lambs are born in stables. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came as Savior of the world. His very name means God's salvation. Do you believe this? That's the first title. Here's the second. Christ. Look at verse 11 again. The second title is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's work on that word for a minute, that title for a minute. God has given us a birth announcement, and the second name that he reveals to us is Christ. It's the Greek word Christos. It means anointed one. In the Greek, it is Christos. In the Hebrew, it is Messiah. They're one and the same. It's the same word. Like, what's the Messiah and what's Christ? Same thing. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. It means the long-awaited anointed one that God had promised from long, long ago to the people of Israel and even to the people of all the world. He's the long-expected one. Isn't that what we used to say about women? I think maybe we still do. We say, are you expecting? And when we say that, we don't mean like you're expecting dinner. We don't mean like you're expecting to go to work or to go to Walmart and purchase something. No, when we say, are you expecting to a woman, we have to be careful about this, don't we, men? It's just best, men, if you never ask that question, I'd take my advice on that. But ladies seem to know when they can ask that. It means you're expecting a child. Israel had long expected the Christ, the Messiah. They were looking for him. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, and Christ has fulfilled them all. Unto you, it says in verse 11, unto you is born. This hearkens us back to one of those Old Testament prophecies that we studied a couple of weeks ago. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Unto us, unto you. A child is born. If those shepherds would have known anything about this famous passage, they would have went, this is the Messiah he's talking about. They would have recognized it. Born in the city of David. How many of you chose the city you were born in? Can I get a show of hands? Anybody here? Okay, somebody, okay. They're just like I can never get people to raise their hands, and then I get a guy who raises his hand. He chose the city he was born in. How many of you chose the parents you were born to? Nobody. Nobody can lift their hand on it. Nobody chose the city. Nobody chose your parents. Somebody would be like, I wish I could have chose my parents. No, listen, I'm glad God gave me the parents he gave me. What a blessed father and mother the Lord gave me. But I will say this, you can't choose your parents. You can't choose the city you're born in. But it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would be born to a certain place and to a certain people. He would be born to David. This is why the angel said he was born to the city of David, because David was born in Bethlehem. Look what it says in 2 Samuel 7:8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is not Solomon he's speaking of, because Solomon died, and he did not establish a permanent kingdom. He's speaking of the one that would be Messiah, who would be born to the line of David. He would come out of that line. This begins all the way back in Genesis. All the way back in Genesis, God starts talking to us about the Messiah that was to come. The first prophecy is the one he gave to the serpent, believe it or not, when he said to the serpent that he will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. He referred to this one that would come as the seed of the woman. Well, as we know, if we take biology, the woman has no seed, only the man has a seed, referring, I believe, to the virgin birth of Christ, that the one that would come would crush his heel, another, crush his head, meaning he would destroy and defeat Satan, but he would bruise his heel. In other words, he would be crucified and die and be raised again. That's the first prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah. Then we have Jacob there at the end of Genesis, who's laying his hands on each of his 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he came to Judah, his son Judah, he laid his hand on him and he says, you're like a lion and the scepter will never depart from you. What he was saying was, the one born king will be the Lion of Judah, and he'll be born into the tribe of Judah. And then we go on and we keep reading and we see what we just read, that David was born to the tribe of Judah, and that the Messiah will be born to the tribe and to the house of David. Is he finished? No. He says now, and that God says, I'm going to reveal through the prophets what city that Jesus would be born in, so that we read in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He's talking about the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You remember when the wise men came searching and they came to Jerusalem and they asked old King Herod, where's the one born king? Because it's not you. You weren't born king. You're a counterfeit. And so Herod didn't know, so he turned to his wise men, his scribes, and said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, Bethlehem. They knew where he would be born. And so he was. He was born in Bethlehem. I wish I could go through all 300. Do you have time? Yes. Probably not. Okay, well, praise the Lord for you. I don't know about the rest of them, but I got one person ready to hang on for all 300. Let me give you a couple more, because here's two categories of messianic prophecies. They fall into two categories. One is the category of conquering king. The other is the category of suffering servant. When Jesus came the first time, he came and fulfilled all the suffering servant category prophecies, but the conquering king prophecies have yet to be fulfilled. Now, this was confusing to even his own disciples, because they were looking for a king, not one who would come and be Savior, not one who would come and be the kind of Messiah like Jesus. But look what we see in the Old Testament. Look how the suffering servant prophecies are given. Psalm 22. Get yourself ready, because this is going to be thrilling. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus said from the cross was prophesied word for word that he would say that from the cross. It goes on. It says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Crucifixion. The stretching and having your hands carrying the weight of your body on those nails would pull your joints out of joint. The Romans hadn't even come to existence yet when this prophecy was written. The idea of crucifixion had yet to be invented by them. Yet here we see the psalmist, through the power of the Holy Spirit, sees this event. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What? Even that? Yeah. The whole story was prophesied. And all details fulfilled. Look what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And they made his grave with a rich man in his death. What? Even the detail of the tomb where his body would be laid was prophesied. So the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee that came to believe in Jesus, had paid at great expense the carving out of a new tomb that no one had ever been laid in. And he placed Jesus there along with his friend Nicodemus. They took the body and placed it in the tomb just as it was prophesied. Of course, Jesus only needed to borrow it for a few days. He was the long expected one. The long-expected child. If we had time to keep reading in Luke 2, we would see an old man who had been coming to the temple every day, praying that he would see the Messiah. And when he saw them bring Jesus to be circumcised on the eighth day, he says, there he is. There was an old woman there named Anna. She prayed in the temple every day, and she went, there he is, the one we've been waiting for. Maybe some of you are Facebook friends with my daughter. She's expecting, have you heard? But this past Thursday, she found out the gender. When we were having children, when Robin and I were having children, we had to wait and see. But now we have the big reveal. So Thursday she had the big reveal. It was donuts, pink covered donuts. So two boys, two grand boys that we have with our daughter, now we have a granddaughter on the way. We're expecting a granddaughter. I've told my children, this will put us out of feng shui now, though. We will have 5 granddaughters and 4 grandsons. One of them needs to stand up and take care of this. But we are expecting a granddaughter. There's something about it as the day approaches that everyone just can't wait. But Israel missed it. Most of them missed it. They weren't looking for the kind of Messiah who would come and die. But if only they would have listened, if only they would have read, if only they would have understood, it was always meant to be. He came as Savior. He came as Christ, as Messiah. Do you believe this? And here's the third title. Lord. Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. Lord. The Greek word here is kurios. Christos kurios. Christ, the Lord. He is the Lord. He is the King. To say He is Lord is to say He is God. God's Son has been born. Of course, God the Father would send angels to make the announcement. Strange though it was that he sent the Christmas card, the birth announcement, to a bunch of shepherds at night. But this was God's plan. The God of the universe was born in a humble stable, laid on a bed of hay where sheep and cattle would eat. The God of the universe, the Lord God, who had always been and always will be, the one who made the wood that they made it from, the tree he made, the animals he made, all the details he made, he came and humbled himself and took on human flesh and lay at his mother's breast. Lord, his name is Kurios, Lord over all. Do you know the simplest confession of the believer? The simplest confession of those who follow Jesus? It's found in Romans 10, verse 9. I pray that each of you in my hearing have prayed this confession, have said this confession. The word confess in the Greek means to agree with. It goes like this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says you will be. It doesn't say maybe, doesn't say later. You will be. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said Jesus is Lord? What does that mean? It means to say he's the boss. He's the master. It means he's driving. It means if I catch any of you with that bumper sticker on your bumper that says God is my co-pilot, I'm going to read you this verse. He's not your co-pilot if you're a Christ follower. He's the pilot. You need to climb in the back seat. Let him drive. And here's the thing. If Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And so if you say he's Lord, and you agree with that, you're saying he's Lord of my whole life, all the details. I've seen so many Christians with shipwrecked lives because they confess this and they believe it, but they hold a part back. The single person who in their dating life goes, you know, I trust God with everything except my future mate. And I'm afraid he'll, you know, mess that up, so I'm going to keep that to myself. And oh my goodness, how many singles have made that mistake. Single person, give him your dating life. Some of the singles are looking at me right now going, now you've gone to meddling now, preacher. Make him Lord of your dating life. Make him Lord of how you manage your finances. Uh-oh, man, I'm making a mess now. Make him Lord of how you treat one another. Make him Lord of that place that you don't want to stop. The addiction you have. That place where the addiction is actually your Lord. That place where alcohol or drugs or pornography or gluttony or overspending or do I need to list them all? You know yours. That place that you've yet to surrender the throne. Would you say Jesus is Lord over that? I can't stop doing this. I can't give this up. Maybe you can't, but in the power of Christ, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. You can do it. Make him Lord. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. He's Lord. Eternal life is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There Paul is using the three titles. Christ Jesus our Lord. And you're like, wait a minute, he missed Savior. No, he didn't. Remember what Jesus means? It means God's salvation. There's the three names. There's Christ Jesus our Lord. These three titles that were revealed at his birth, he fulfilled with his death and his resurrection. This is the truth. This is the true meaning. This is the genuine light of Christmas. That Christ Jesus is Lord. But yet, I would ask this. Where is his kingdom? You know, he prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where is the kingdom? His kingdom is wherever Christ is king. Is he king of your life? Then the kingdom has come to you. Is he kingdom over your house? Then the kingdom has come to your house. Is he king over this church? I pray so. Then the kingdom has come to this place. Is he king over this city? Not yet, but it could happen. We're concerned about politics, aren't we? We're concerned about pandemics. We're concerned about many things, but the most important thing is this deep meaning of that He is Lord. And He never stops being Lord. He never takes a break. He never has to sleep or rest. He is sovereign and He sits on the throne even now. We do not have to fear. We do not have to be afraid. We need not be dismayed or discouraged. He is Lord. And so we declare it. When I was born, they took my photo at the hospital. I regret that I've seen that. It looked like I had been in a fight. And my father, I was told when I was young and I was asked about, you know, I was asking, well, tell me my story, Mommy, about when I was born. You know, little kids love to hear their mom and dad talk about when they were born. And she tells me, well, when your daddy first saw you, he said, is he going to stay like that? Apparently, I had a hard time being born. But that's the picture they sent out. That was the birth announcement with my name. Then when my son Stephen was born, he didn't fare much better. And we sent that same picture out that they took at the hospital. I don't know if they still do that at the hospital, but they used to. They have babies and get them out of the hospital so quick now you can't even go visit. We used to stay in the hospital a little longer back in those days. And we sent out a birth announcement, Stephen Andrew Combs, with his baby picture to all of our friends and family to announce because we were proud of him. And God did the same. He sent out His three names. We sent out Stephen Andrew Combs. And, you know, Combs is kind of like the tribal name, I guess. I don't know. Maybe we came from a people who like to comb their hair. I'm not sure. But we have these three names. Stephen and Andrew we got from the New Testament. And very carefully chosen. All of our kids' names we took from the Bible. Except for that last name, which was just passed on to us. But when God sent His birth announcement, He said, if you'll go look, He's laying in a stable. And His name is Christ Jesus, Savior, Lord. That's His name. That's what Christmas is about. The very first Christmas card, the very first birth announcement tells us all we need to know about the true meaning of Christmas. Have you made the confession yet? Let's pray. Lord, we pray first of all for that one that's in our hearing right now, whether in person or online, who has never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Would you do it with me right now? I'm going to pray a prayer of confession. And if this describes your heart, say it along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You came and died for my sins and that You were raised on the third day and that You live today. Come and live in me. Make me the person You want me to be. I want to be a child of God. I declare that You are Lord and Savior over my life. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing, the Bible says He will save you. That's why He came. Others are here and you've prayed and you believe and you've received Him, but there's some places in your life you've yet to turn over to Him. Would you do that right now and say, Lord, I want to give You lordship over this area. Name it to Him. It's a particular thing that you've been hanging on, a particular area. Give it to Him now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.